Elizabeth Elliot says, "I realize that I don't spend nearly enough time praising God. I think hymns are a wonderful help. So let me just make that tiny suggestion that you begin your day with thanking the Lord." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor, Keep a Quiet Heart, and Discipline the Glad Surrender. Helping you face your journey with joy today, here's your friend, Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about fearing the future. I read yesterday from the first chapter of Revelation, the beautiful introduction to that very strange collection of visions that the old John had when he was exiled on the island of Patmos, a man who was suffering himself and writes these wonderful words of comfort to those who are also suffering. In the second chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the same one speaking who holds in his right hand the seven stars. He is aware of the deeds, the hard work, the perseverance, the wicked men, the imposters, and the falsity that the people in the church in Ephesus are suffering. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden candlesticks. "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Notice that he speaks directly to their sufferings, fully aware of what they have been through, understanding it, sympathizing with it. But in verse 4, he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Learn to love what God loves and to hate what he hates. That's a lesson that it's not easy for us to learn, is it? It's easy to take our cues from the world and to think highly of the things that the world admires. Let's ask God to help us to learn to love what he loves and truly to hate what God hates. Let's not magnify the trivial and trivialize the great. Learn to see things, to appreciate things, to regard things as God does. And then to the church at Smyrna, he speaks specifically of their fear. "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again," beginning with a reminder of who it is that speaks. "I know your afflictions and your poverty." God knows yours too. He is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-loving. And your troubles have not escaped his eyes. Sometimes we wonder if they have, but nothing escapes his eyes. If even the fall of a sparrow is noticed by our Heavenly Father, how much more would he notice what happens to be breaking your heart, or frightening you, or causing you pain? Do not be afraid of the things which you will suffer. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." I have a letter from a mother of 3 children. She says, "I am divorced and the mother of 3. I became a Christian shortly before the divorce. My former husband is not a believer and appears to have no interest in his spiritual state. I have been divorced for almost 5 years. 2 of the children have also become Christians. The children and I pray daily for his salvation. I made my decision after the divorce not to date anyone. I explained to the children that marriage is a lifelong relationship. I conduct myself as a married woman, and I do not think God views me any differently. It seems rather clear to me that God's word states I am to remain single or be reconciled to my husband. I am open to reconciliation if that were to happen, and I think that would be the best for all the family members. After I settled the issue in my heart to look upon no other man as a divorced woman, I was surprised at how, I should not have been surprised, God's grace has made it possible for me to remain not only single but content in that state and sexually pure. At first, I thought this is going to be so difficult, but the Lord has provided a way. God always honors obedience. Although I have a single-parent home, we are not broken. The children know that after the Lord, the family comes first. The children are secure, and they don't have to compete with their mother dating and men coming in and out of our home. My life is an open book since I have nothing to hide, and sleep comes quickly each night. For myself, knowing my human nature, I choose my environment in as much as is possible, and this has a lot to do with protecting myself emotionally and not being drawn into a secular mindset. For example, I listen only to Christian radio, very little television, and I don't allow myself to get in any one-on-one situations with the opposite sex, and I don't go anywhere that would be displeasing to the Lord. God has given me great peace, but most people don't think I should deny myself the chance of getting married again. Not what Jesus said, of course. Most all of the divorced individuals in my Sunday school class date and are actively seeking and searching for another mate. That is so sad because God's grace is sufficient. And the world sees the divorced Christians behaving just like the non-Christians and seeing no difference. I can imagine that there are several people listening to me today who have been recently divorced, and perhaps you are terrified of the future. If you've had the security of a home and the protection of a man, and suddenly it's all demolished, it must be frightening. I haven't ever been divorced, but I have experienced the deaths of 2 husbands. I know that whatever suffering God permits in our lives, He is faithful and all-sufficient. And I'm so thankful for the testimony of this woman who has determined to let God take complete control of her life. We hear in these words a peace, a confidence, a rest in the assurance that God is taking care of her and that He will do so. I had a question also from her asking, what is it that sustained you when you lost your husbands? What can I say other than trust in the living God? I believed that God's promises were still in the book, that He will fulfill His promises. I take Him at His word. And I think of the great hymn that sustained me so often, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." One stanza says, "But though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us." One woman wrote, "I'm so tired of being afraid. My husband has helped tremendously. We've prayed over this stronghold, but I still feel its clutches in my life." In verse 13 of Revelation 2, God says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. It's not an ordinary mortal. It is God himself who speaks. He says, I know, I've seen. From whom comes fear? The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if we're afraid, we can be quite sure that the fear doesn't come from God. It comes from the accuser of the brothers. Does it seem too far removed, too remote, vague, and not applicable to your own catalog of terrors? It's the same God who sustained John on that island in his loneliness, who laid his hand upon him and said, Fear not, I am the first and the last. He speaks to you and me those words of peace. Don't be afraid. I will help you. I'm here with you. I love the little motto of St. Teresa. Let nothing disturb you, nothing frighten you. All things are passing. God never changes. Patience wins all things. Whoever has God wants nothing. God alone suffices. Give him your fears.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.